Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the second chapter of St. Luke, which has already been read. Be seated. It's not very big. 20 inches long, more or less. 6 or 7 pounds, give or take a pound. It's not very big, but it can be very loud and very active. And there's nothing that turns the household upside down like the birth of a baby. Things once taken for granted. Time to do things like read, do housework, yard work, sleeping, are taken over by the incessant demands of the newest member of the household. Hands, once used for a hobby, are now used to wash diapers, change diapers, wash little piles of clothes and soak them into the cradle and burp the new addition. Eyes that used to watch TV become vigilant for any sign of danger lurking in the lower cupboards or the beginning of illness. Ears, once used to listen to the voice of your spouse or music, become attuned to what different kinds of crying mean. And don't blame the baby. He had been comfortably ensconced inside his mother's belly, and then all of a sudden, things like light, the first breath, and why is that person smacking me? Doesn't know quite what to make of it all, except that he knows that he liked it better where he was before this, and so he cries a lot. I think I remember 3 things the baby cries about. Either feed him, change the diapers, or put him down for a nap. And the baby, born to Mary, does all those things. And he certainly turned upside down the household of Joseph. But this baby would do more than just that. This baby was bound to turn the entire world upside down. He was going to do things never before done and not done since. He would change the way the entire world looked at itself. Things done and believed forever. He would change it all in a fundamental way. Mary was in Bethlehem because her husband was in Bethlehem, and her husband was in Bethlehem because he was required by the secular Roman government to be there. The shepherds were in the fields around Bethlehem, tending to their flocks, because that's what shepherds do, and that's where they lived. And all three, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, were visited by an angel or angels because all three would be involved in this event that would turn the world upside down. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, and we heard that conversation on Sunday. Gabriel told Mary that she had been chosen by God for a very high honor. She would bear a son, and she should call him Jesus, which means Savior. Mary, if you recall, questioned the biology of such a thing being possible. Gabriel told her that the Holy Spirit would come from the Father and enter into her. And that's how. That's the biology of it. And an unnamed angel came to Joseph and told him about Mary, his betrothed, that she was going to have a baby. And Joseph was also aware of the biology of those things. And the Bible says he decided to divorce her quietly. That means he would not seek to have her stoned to death. And the angel explained the biology to Joseph and told him to go ahead and wed Mary, call the child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. 98 miles and change. 98 miles. That's how far it was from Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph lived, to Bethlehem, where he had to go to register to register. And by that I mean to have his entire life examined by a man who was incentivized to find as many ways as possible to levy taxes on Joseph. That would be reckoned 98 miles, perhaps a 3-day journey. Maybe add a day because Mary was full term. Maybe add 2 days. Neither the angel appeared to the shepherds named, but he was accompanied by the glory of the Lord. And where has that thing been for the last 600 years? And they were afraid. And the angel told him to stop it, because I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the child was born, and it was a boy, and they named him Jesus, because he is. And when the shepherds went into town to see him as the angel directed them, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then what? And then what? And then what? When they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them about this child. They made known the saying. And what does that mean, that they made known the saying which had been told them about this child? It means that they told people what the angel had told them about the babe. It means that they went and saw for themselves, and they told people about this sign, this miraculous thing they had seen, the babe wrapped in some rags. It means they shouted from the rooftops the birth of the Savior of all mankind from sin. That's what it means that they went and made known this saying. You probably remember a couple years ago, I told you I have a beef. That term, lowly shepherds, got a beef with that term. I think some of you own livestock, and I don't think that makes you lowly. Actually, I think you sell those cows and pigs for money. You would try to make a living out of it. And this year's beef about the shepherd, well, I guess God could have randomly chosen to send the angels to a soldier, or an actor, or the garbage collector, or an IT guy. I guess the shepherds could have been randomly selected. But since when is God random about whom he chooses to do his bidding? The shepherds are the first to hear of the birth of Jesus. The shepherds are the first to go out and proclaim the birth of Jesus. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been made known to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered. They were astonished. They didn't know what to make of it, at what the shepherds told them. The angels came to the shepherds because God wanted the angels to go to the shepherds. Shepherds have a long history in the Old Testament. Abel, the good son, not the murderer. He was a shepherd. Abraham, Moses, King David were shepherds. In Psalm 78, Asaph writes that God chose David to be his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from tending the ewes that had young. He brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob and his people, of Israel, his inheritance. David shepherded his people. David, the Bible tells us, protected his flock from things like lions and bears. For his part, David famously uses the shepherd metaphor to proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Isaiah says of the coming Messiah, like a shepherd, he will shepherd his own grove. With his arm, he will collect together the lambs. In his bosom, he will carry them. Later on, Jesus is going to talk about himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep, and in the end he did. But before he did, he chose men to carry on his work after he was gone. And then he rose from the dead. That's never been done before. That's a new thing. Then he ascended back into heaven. That's a new thing. That's never been done before. And then he gathered those men and told them to preach and teach, and they went proclaiming him as they went. Pastors do that today. Pastors do that today. And if you want to get in on the action, go ahead. Go for it. Proclaim Jesus. Oh, and he did miracles. Nobody's ever done that. Miracles. And it all started there. In a little town called Bethlehem, those shepherds who heard what they heard and who saw what they saw, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been made known to them about this child. And since the shepherds, who were the first, there has been quite a bit of making known, proclaiming Christ. Go ahead, join in. Proclaiming the things we hear and we see about this child, Jesus. It started there, but it did not end there. Yes, others went out and proclaimed the word. And by the proclamation of that word, the Christian religion spread. At first like wildfire, and when persecution came, that added fuel to the fire. Tertullian, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The emperor, 2nd century emperor, 3rd century emperor, proclaimed, "Oh, Galilean, you have won," as he looked around and saw all the Christians amidst all the persecution. And today, roughly half the world's population claims to be Christian. I get it. Not all of them are good Missouri Synod Lutherans. Some of them have a strange idea about Christianity, but they think of themselves and they proclaim themselves to be Christian. That babe, born in that town, on that night, he turned his household upside down, but he also turned the whole world upside down. Start with the religious or the spiritual. Most religions, you have to work your way to heaven. In Christianity, this God-man, nobody like that, he's the only one ever, comes into the world, lives a perfect life, nobody's ever done that either, dies a sacrificial death, and tells us, just believe, and you'll be saved. And I'll make that happen. By word and sacrament, I'll make that happen. That's new and different, and it works. And it works. I was on Facebook a couple days ago. I'm doing groups. I'm on a German cultural group. It's kind of interesting. Somebody posted a photo of a church steeple, and there were three cages up there left over, I guess, from medieval times. And people said, what was that? Well, some heretics were put there. And they were left there until there weren't any left of them. They were dead. And they were. So somebody said, that's Christianity for you. That's Christianity for you. And I said, church and state. The church didn't do that. The state did that. Church and state. Christians are responsible for hundreds of thousands of deaths. Church and state. Church and state. What about the Inquisition and the Crusades? That was the state. Queen Isabella, King Ferdinand, soldiers going out. And then we had a couple more exchanges, and I forget his last one, but I said, you know, you're getting frustrated, and I think you're going to start calling me names, so I'm just going to end this. And that was the end of that. Along the way, I told him, the things you learned in school about these things, you might want to take another look at that. And I tell people that a lot. Those things we learn in school, I'm talking about mostly at university, you might want to take another look at that. Because these Christians, following their leader, having been given a new life by him, speaking and living for Him continued to turn the world upside down, and in a good way. And in a good way. You don't like what's become Christmas? It's become secularized? Well, we kind of invented secularization. Constantine separated church and state. And if we wouldn't have had that, there wouldn't be a secular to secularized Christian. In other words, the government would tell you all to come to church tonight, and you'd come to church tonight. But you don't have to. A lot of people apparently didn't. And Jesus Christ came into a world where abortion, infanticide, euthanasia were the norm. And those who follow Him, He works through us, understand that all human life, at all stages of life, is valuable and important. That's a Christian idea. That's a good thing, that life is valuable. Jesus Christ came into a world where slavery was not only common, but it was unnoticed. And why would you not own other people, especially if you captured them in war? The Christians got rid of it. First time, it took quite a while. Second time, not so long. Got rid of it twice. It's still out there, but look at the countries that allow it. They're not Christian. Jesus Christ came into a world where women were seen as inferior in every way to men. The various women's movements, the vote, the rights, equality, those are happening in Christian countries, not so much the rest. Things like capitalism, that means banking, it means gathering capital together. You can do more when you have a bank to loan you money. Came from 14th century Florence. In fact, the reason why the Florentines wanted capitalism, more money brought together, more money for everybody, including the poor. They especially wanted to be able to give money for poor girls so they'd have a dowry. And that's another thing you've been taught wrong about all your life, the dowry, what it means. Marriage as being one man, one woman. Science. Progress. You wouldn't think so. But a lot of cultures, a lot of religions don't like progress. They don't like you to read even. Charity, compassion, hospital, nursing homes, the university, international law, architecture, music, not only left their stamp on the world, but made the world that we live in the world we live in, and that's a good thing. Christianity brings the good things to the world. Not everything's perfect. And you want authors? Thomas Woods, good Christian. Alvin Schmidt, one of us. Rodney Stark doesn't claim to be a Christian, but he's a historian. And he's got about 5 or 6 or 10 books out there that talk about how Christianity improved society. Neil Ferguson, I'm not sure how much of a Christian he is. And we count time from the time of his birth. Anno Domini, 2020, A.D., 2020, year of our Lord, 2020. That's why they're trying to get rid of it, because it means year of our Lord. And it all started in that barn out back, in that little town when the baby was born. It wasn't very big, 20 inches more or less. 6 or 7 pounds, give or take a pound. But he turned, and he continues to turn the world upside down. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.